Well, welcome. It's good to see everybody. If you are new to Chi Alpha, let me just say we are glad that you are here. We are a very large family, and so if you're new, maybe the numbers can be a little bit overwhelming to you initially, but trust me, if you will hang around a little while, we will love bomb you. We will love you and show you what it looks like to be in the family of God. I am glad to be back together as God's family. And so here we go. Can we just open up in a word of prayer? Would that be all right? By the way, I think Josh had a little bit too much. I think he put caffeine in his water bottle. Is that what happened? No, just kidding. Love the energy, Josh. It's good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a joy to be in the family of God. It's a joy to be able to have brothers and sisters that we're connected with through the common bond of the Holy Spirit. It's great to have God as our Father and Jesus as our elder brother, our Savior, our Lord, our King. And so, Lord, we give you this semester. We say, use it for your glory. Lord, we open our hearts to you and say, we want to end this semester closer to you than when we started, looking more like Jesus than when we started, and more in tune with your Spirit than when we started. Lord, for anybody who's in here who may not know Jesus, I pray that you would begin to reveal Jesus to them, and that they would see what we love about you. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, we are going to be going through a series over the course of this semester that we have our logo up there for the series called Worth It All. By the way, that logo is done by a local artist that did that just for Chi Alpha, so a hand-painted picture for us. So there we go. Anyways, we're going to be going through a series through the book of 2 Corinthians called Worth It All. Now, last semester, we did a series called Sinking with Christ through the book of 1 Corinthians. And so this semester, we're going to see that sinking with Christ is worth it all as we go through the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, here's the deal. 2 Corinthians is probably one of my favorite books of the Bible. It's maybe the book of the Bible beyond the Psalms that I read the most. It's probably the book that gives me the most comfort and motivation, encourages me, and yet orients me. For some reason, I'm just drawn like a magnet to 2 Corinthians. And so I am excited to preach 2 Corinthians because I've never preached it. This is my end of my 11th year here, and I have never preached more than one message from the book of 2 Corinthians. Yet, the book of 2 Corinthians is one of the most quoted books in our culture. Let me give you some quotes. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, which, by the way, that's what that's a depiction of the fourth chapter. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. You ever heard that? How about, we live by faith, not by sight? How about, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, which, by the way, is what Chi Alpha stands for. If you're like, what kind of name is Chi Alpha? No, we're not trying to sound cool. It stands for Christ's ambassadors. How about this? For these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far exceeds them all, an eternal glory that far exceeds them all. How about this? My grace is sufficient for you. We sung that earlier, right? In your weakness, my power is made perfect. How about this? Don't be unequally yoked. And the list could go on and on and on of these scriptures that are often quoted. The problem is I never hear them taught. I've never heard a series on 2 Corinthians. So, hey, here we go. You guys ready? Ready to fasten your seatbelt and away we go. Okay, so worth it all. What you get in the book of 2 Corinthians is this. You get probably the most raw behind-the-scenes footage of the life of Paul. I mean, Paul doesn't sugarcoat anything of what it means to follow Jesus. It is raw. But don't make a mistake. This book isn't about Paul. It's a letter written by Paul to the church in Corinth after some correspondence has been rough and Paul has experienced some tremendous suffering we'll talk about today or tonight. But this book isn't about Paul, it's about Jesus. And what you'll see, what rings out over and over and over again as you go through the book of 2 Corinthians is this, is that Jesus is worth it all. That Jesus is worth your whole life, wherever you're at. Even if you don't know Jesus, I'm going to tell you, Jesus is worth it all. And hopefully over the course of this semester, you're going to agree with me. Worth it all. Okay, we're going to start in chapter 1. But before we head into the scriptures, I have a story. So the story is back when I was in college, back when dinosaurs roamed and all that. No, it's not quite that old. But back whenever I was in college, I grew up in Illinois. I went to Southern Illinois University. Go Salukis. Yeah, you don't know what a Saluki is. No one has them for pets for good reason. They're the most homely looking dog you ever see. But my friends and I went on a ski trip. And now one of my friends' name was Josh. The other friend's name was Justin. Justin is now a mortician, which is just a fun fact. remind us of our, you know, of our, yeah, that we are, anyways. he's a mortician. And my friend Josh is now a physical therapy guy. He's an athletic trainer. That's what he is. He's an athletic trainer. But we were both in college at this time. And so we take a snow skiing trip. Now, I grew up snow skiing quite a bit. Now, I'm no ski instructor, but I can hold my own, okay? And my friend Josh had never been snow skiing. You guys ever seen somebody snow ski for the first time? It's like they're a piece of pie all day, you know what I'm talking about? They ride the wedge all the way down the hill, and then they go like this, and then they get going a little too fast. And when they get going too fast, they come to the end of the hill, and they realize they either need to stop by some mode, but they have no idea how, or they're going to hit the picket fence, you know what I'm talking about? And so they typically revert to the stop, drop, and roll method, right, where poles are flying, skis are flying. That's my friend Josh, okay? That gives you a picture. My friend Josh. Except he didn't really wedge the whole way. He went fast, then stopped, drop, and roll, and stopped, you know, just short of the picket fence. Okay, so we are having a great weekend. We are, I'm having fun laughing at him. He's having fun falling, and we are just having a great weekend until we got on the ski lift. So Josh is one of those guys that would cause you to be dangling in air, not moving, because he is having a hard time getting on and off the ski lift. You know these people. Okay, so he is, you know, working his way up there. The ski lift comes and sweeps him up, and we are riding the ski lift over the half pike that is built for snowboarders. We are several feet in the air. But probably about 100. And what I like to do is I like to bang my skis together when I'm right over them, so hopefully my snow falls on them. But anyways, we I look down, and there's this half pike for all these people to do their little tricks on, and then there's a ramp at the very end for them to do their final trick on. And I say to my friend Josh, wouldn't it be awesome if we went off that? He's like, dude, that'd be so awesome, right? I was like, well, yeah, I guess it would. So then we get up to the top, and, you know, he's trying to get off, and, you know, his skis are crossed and getting off, and we get ourselves together, and I say, okay, I was like, hey, do you really want to do it? He's like, yeah, let's do it. And I said, well, who's going to go first? He said, I don't know. I said, well, why don't you go first? He says, okay. Okay. Now, if I'm going down the middle of the half pike, I am going to cut back and forth, very under control, come up to the ramp, and barely go off the edge of the ramp, right? Boom. I mean, now, this ramp, even if you barely go off, you're going to catch minimum 5 foot air, okay? 5 feet, minimum. Well, my friend Josh says, okay, I'll go. So Justin goes down, my mortician friend, which, again, is, and goes down to the bottom of the ramp so he can watch us catch air. And so Josh, Justin's position, Josh gets ready to go, and he's not cutting back and forth. He's got his poles, and he's doing this. That's exactly what I did. There was no one around, but I laughed audibly and said out loud, he's crazy. I think he started to channel the Klondike bar man, you know, just for a moment where he was like, I am going to be the Klondike bar man. And he is going with a full head of steam as fast as he possibly can, begins to tuck those poles just in perfect timing. He hits that ramp, and when he hits the ramp, I at the top of the hill hear him scream, okay? He goes into perfect singular man formation. Do you remember the singular man? Perfect X. Screaming, soaring through the air. And he just disappears. That's what happens. He just soars through the air and disappears on the other side of the ramp. Until I see my friend shimmying his skis off. I see Justin going like this, my mortician friend, just trying to get those skis off. I thought, uh-oh, that didn't end well. And I ski down, ski around the ramp, and there is Josh bleeding out his mouth, curled up in the fetal position in convulsions. And so my friend Justin and I come around Josh, and Justin says, grab his tongue. Now, apparently, nurses, just chill. I hear you're not supposed to do that, but his mouth is rigid in his convulsions. I pull his mouth open. I grab his tongue. He rolls onto his back. He opens his eyes. His eyes roll in the back of his head, and he closes his eyes. And I look at Justin, I said, we better do CPR. Now, isn't that like life? You know, you're going through life and you're having so much fun, and it seems like out of nowhere you get blindsided. Out of nowhere, pain comes into your life, trouble comes into your life, that something happens that everything was going so well, and suddenly, out of nowhere, pain, trouble, trials. It could look like this. You get online, and you see your last semester grades, and you don't know if you're going to be doing what you thought you would be doing for the rest of your life. Or it could be you pick up the phone and your parents have some bad news. There's been a diagnosis that you didn't expect. There's been a death that's been untimely. Or maybe it's that you're dating somebody and you really think you're going to get married only to find out it's just been blown to pieces and you're at square one and you have no idea what's going on. And you are an emotional wreck. Maybe it's you come home to find out your parents are getting divorced. And the list could go on and on. And that's life. And all of a sudden, the pain of this world, the pressures of your life, and the circumstances are so overwhelming that you think to yourself, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can go on. I don't know if I can handle this. I remember when this happened in my family, I got one of those calls. And it was a call to tell me that my 15-year-old sister had just been diagnosed with cancer. Today, January 23rd, is my sister's birthday. She's no longer with us. What do you do? How do you make it through those times? Well, that is where Paul is at when he writes 2 Corinthians. And I am so glad because he tells us how we make it through. How we make it through in those moments. So if you will, open your Bible to 2 Corinthians and we're going to read a few verses. Chapter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3. I'm going to read through verse 5. Then we're going to go down to verse 8, and I'll read through verse 11. It says this. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." Verse 8 says this, go down to verse 8. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, and listen to this, far beyond our ability to endure it, so that we even despaired of life." This is the Apostle Paul writing. "Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." So we read what Paul went through, and it was extremely bad. How bad was it? Really bad. So bad that Paul said, we're under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure it. I mean, we knew we had bit off more than we could chew. This was bigger than us. He says, we even despaired. I mean, like, we prayed prayers like, "Oh, Jesus, just take me home now." It was bad. We don't get the specifics. We don't know what caused his hardship and his heartache. We don't know what pressures and persecutions he went under. But we do know it was really bad. Now, what does he say at the very beginning? I want to read verses 3 and the first half of 4 one more time, and I want us to just talk about these verses just for a few minutes. It says this, "Praise to be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles." He says that the nature, the disposition, the inclination of the heart of your heavenly Father is this, of compassion and comfort. That he is the source of all comfort, that it flows from him. You know what? Part of me is glad that we don't get a lot of specifics of what Paul went through, because it kind of lets you insert your own, because Paul says this, he is the God, he is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who helps us in any trouble. So no matter what you're going through, Paul says God will help you and comfort you in the midst of that. Now, we get this very interesting word picture, because he calls God Father and then the God of comfort. I did a lot of reading in preparation for this message, and one of the authors pointed out that the word comfort could maybe better translated alongside with or alongside of. This scholar said this, it could be translated that the Father of compassion and the God of coming alongside of comes alongside of us in any of our trouble. This picture of a God who comes alongside of us and walks with us through the difficult times. Now, as you guys may or may not know, my wife and I currently have two foster kids that live in our house. We have our 7-year-old son, Ian, and then we have two foster kids, a 2.5-year-old and a 8-month-old, okay? Well, about a week and a half ago, maybe 2 weeks ago now, the 8-month-old was crying about 11:30 at night, and this is what Amy and I do. We see who can outlast each other. You know, we're laying there. I don't hear that. Yeah, I don't either. You know, actually, I can typically do it, but this time Amy was in bed and I was awake, and I knew it was my duty. Okay, I knew it was me, and so I go in, and his name's Jeremiah, and baby Jeremiah is just crying. Okay, and so I pick him up out of his crib. And I draw him to myself. And it was almost as if immediately when he felt my body heat and he felt my embrace, that he took a deep breath and just relaxed. And so I held him, and I knew why he was crying, because there's only typically a couple of reasons why he cries, and that's for a clean diaper or a bottle, right? And so I gave him both, right? I mean, that's what you, it's like, I'm not messing around. This is late. And so I gave him both. And he began to calm back down, and I swayed with him back and forth until his eyes began to close, and I laid him in the crib, rolled him over back onto his belly, and began to pat his back. And as I stopped to pat, it's like he lifted his little head and he looked up, and I'm like, I'm still here, buddy, you know? And then he went back down, and a couple seconds later, he did the same thing. He lifted his little head up to make sure that I, his father, was still there. And then finally, he went back to sleep, and I went back to bed. And this is a picture that the scriptures give us of a God who is our Father, who comes alongside of us, who hears our cry, who knows our pain, and comes and draws us to himself and gives us exactly what we need to make it through, and gives us compassion and comfort. And so we get this picture of this God who it says through Christ, when you're in relationship with Christ, you have access to the compassion and comfort of the Father at any time. It says that his comfort overflows to us because of our relationship with Jesus. And if you're not in a relationship with Jesus, that is what is offered to you as you place your faith in him. And so we have this God of all comfort and compassion. Will you go ahead and go to the next slide? Sorry about that. I meant to go hit it one more time. The other thing that God does in us, in our troubles, is it says that he deepens our dependence and reliance on God. In verse 9, it says this, it says that as these happen, they happen so that we can learn not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on God. Can I tell you, in the trials and hardships of my life, and I'm not going to try to out-trial you or hardship you. We've all been through stuff. I can tell you, it was during those times that something deepened in my walk with God that I knew that I was at the end of my rope. You ever been at the end of your rope? And when you're at the end of your rope that you know this is bigger than you, that you have to learn to rely on God. And so the good news is God leverages this pain to teach you how to rely on him, how to be dependent upon him, how to allow him to be your heavenly Father. And so if you are in a tough time right now, I hope that will bring some encouragement. Not only is he the God who comes alongside of you and brings you comfort, but he is also going to use this to deepen your relationship with him, that you will know him. As it says, that I may know the power of his resurrection in Philippians and share in the fellowship of his sufferings. You can grow in your knowledge of Jesus during the hard times. And so what we see is we're not alone. So if tonight, hey, I know that tonight there are people in here who've gone through junk over break. I mean, I've talked to some of you. You've told me about sudden deaths in your family over break. Parents who are persecuting you for your walk with Jesus. Of people whose families are being ripped apart at the seams right now. I know these stories. Can I tell you that we have a God who comes alongside of us in these moments. And the inclination of his heart is to comfort you, to give you compassion, and to be with you. Let me just ask you a question. If that's you, if that's where you're at, I'm empathetic. Will you open your heart tonight afresh and say, God, will you come and come alongside of me? Because I believe as you do that, your externals may not shift overnight, but you will sense the power and presence of God sustaining you as Paul did. It was true for Paul, it was true for my family as my stepdad died, as my sister died, and it's been true for saints for thousands of years. Well, I want to shift gears here for a second because the text switches gears. Not only does God come alongside of us and comfort us and teach us how to rely on him in these difficult times, but something else happens, and it's in the second part of chapter or verse 4. It says this, God, well, let's just go up to verse 3 again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. And then listen to this. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Okay, let's talk about this for a second. The Bible says this, and this is a key principle of the Christian life. Go ahead and hit it again. That what God does in you, he wants to do through you. Can we just say, I don't do this very often, but can we say that together? What God does in you, he wants to do through you. And so as you have experienced the comfort and compassion of God, now God wants to use you as a conduit of that comfort and compassion that this God who comes alongside people now wants you to come alongside of people as well with the same comfort and compassion that he's given you. So it's almost as if as you go through this suffering that your capacity to be a conduit of the grace of God increases. As you experience his comfort and compassion, now you can allow that to flow through you. Okay, so here's what I have. I have a little prop. Anybody know what this is? This is not a telescope. It is a piece of conduit. Okay, and so electricians use this a lot to run things through it and keep it safe, protect it. And what the Bible presents as the Christian life is a Christian life where people are conduits of the grace of God. So, in other words, what happens to you doesn't stop with you. We're not cul-de-sacs. We're not Christian cul-de-sacs. We're Christian conduits, okay? You guys got that? And so whatever happens, even in the pain of your life, we see that God wants us to be conduits of his grace. And so as we go through hard times and we experience his comfort and compassion, he then wants us to allow that comfort and compassion to flow through us so that other people can experience the same comfort and compassion of God that he's given us. Let me broaden it a bit. If Jesus has changed your life, he wants you to talk about what Jesus has done in your life to other people so that grace that Jesus has given you now flows into other people's lives. Maybe as you've been in Chi Alpha, you've developed a heart for missions, for the nations, that God's heartbeat beats for the people of this world in every nation. Well, God doesn't want that to stop with you. He wants you to be a person who then, as he builds that heart in you, he helps, now he uses your heart to impart it into other people's lives, right? What he does in you, he wants to do through you. Or maybe God's really been working in your life on generosity. He wants you to be generous. He's been teaching you that he is your provider, that you can live a generous life, and that as he blesses you, you'll bless others. Well, what do you think he may want to do? Maybe he'll want to make you be a person that can help other people learn about generosity. Does that make sense? Are you guys following me with this? So what God does in you, he wants to do through you. He doesn't want his grace to end with you. He wants it to flow through you so that other people can be blessed. He wants you to be a conduit, not a cul-de-sac. Okay. So what we see is that we go through these things so that we can comfort those who may need comforted in the future with the same comfort and compassion that we have received. Now, let me move my prop here just for a second. Here's the thing. Oftentimes when we think about what God wants to do in us, he also wants to do through us, we tend to think of the good stuff. We don't think about the pain of our lives. But let me ask you a question. If you just got one of those calls, had one of those semesters, found out your family's blown to pieces, isn't there a certain comfort that can be offered by a person who bears the same scar as you do? Who's been there, who says, you know what, God got me through and he can get you through too? Here's what I learned about relying on God in this moment. Isn't that true? I want to put up a quote. If you go to the next slide. This is a quote from Rick Warren of The Purpose-Driven Life. Rick Warren says this. He says, your greatest life message and your most effective ministry may come out of your deepest hurts. The things you're most embarrassed about, most ashamed of, most reluctant to share are the very tools God can use most powerfully to heal others. See, we often don't think about the places of our life with all the scratches and dents and brokenness, that God would want to use that. But the fact of the matter is, oftentimes our most effective ministry, our greatest message of hope to people, are from our places of weakness in the past, or hurts or scars that we bear. I heard a pastor say this about 12 years ago, and I remember it. Now, how many people remember something the pastor said 12 years ago? Probably you don't, because you'd been like seven. But I do, and it's really corny, and that's what I'm going to tell you, because I remembered it because it's corny, and you're going to remember it because it's corny. And here it is. Okay, you ready? To have a testimony, you have to have a test and a money. That's deep, isn't it? If you're going to have a testimony, you have to have a test and a money before you have a testimony. Now, that was really corny. I thought it was corny and stupid when I heard it, but I remember it 12 years later. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes our testimony is that God spared us from stuff. I'm going to give you that. So all of you who thought that, I'm with you. But many times our testimony comes out of the test that we faced, the fact that we moaned our way through it and God's comfort and compassion was there and he brought us out the other side. And now you have a testimony of how God was there for you and God will use that. Let me tell you how it's worked in my life. When I was in college, I had a crisis of faith. I faced huge theological conundrums I could not get my mind around. And I believe God has used that painful dark night of the soul of my life to help many college students over the years. So just saying, hey, I've been there, man. I've been there. God's used my broken relationship with my ex-girlfriend where we weren't honoring him at all. And it's interesting, you know, in February, I'm going down to Virginia Tech because they've asked me to come to speak on relationships. What did they ask me to speak on? The place where God had to transform my life. Because I've lost a sister, I'm able to comfort those who experience loss. Because I grew up in a broken home, I can relate with people whose families blow apart while they're in college. Now, I would rather none of that have ever happened in my life. But the fact of the matter is, I realize how often I use my own stories in my encouragement of people. And I'm not just talking about students I pastor. I'm talking about I'm talking about holistically, that those stories where I've seen God work in my life become the place that God wants to leverage for His glory. As I was thinking about this, one of our alum used to have 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, she may still, as her sign-off on her email. Her name's Anna. And I thought about that, so I sent Anna, I saw Anna, so I said, hey, would you send me an email just explaining a little bit of why you put that up? And I trimmed it down, if you want to hit the next slide. She said this, she had some medical issues when she was born. She said, growing up in the hospital was a second home. Surgery after surgery was performed with more stitches and tears than any child should endure. And then she closed it with this. I wouldn't be the empathetic nurse today if it weren't for the pain of my childhood. What God does in you, He wants to do through you. Let me give you one more parting shot and we're going to close. Parting shot is this. Go ahead and click on through there. Is that we see in verse 11 that one of the ways we become a conduit of God's grace is through prayer. What does it say? Paul says this. He says, on Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. And then he says, many thanks will be given on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. In other words, Paul didn't just say, when you say, oh, I'll pray for you, that wasn't just a sign of solidarity, that, oh, that's too bad for you. Paul says, no, as you pray for people, something happens. It's effectual. So Paul said, not only will you offer people comfort, but as you pray for people, God will comfort them, and not only comfort, He will actually work on their behalf to deliver them. When we got these foster children, let me tell you, our world was turned upside down. We picked them up in a parking lot with a diaper bag, and one of them was mostly clothed, and that's it. And I remember, as we walked through those first 2 weeks, Amy would say to me, I know people are praying for us now because of the strength that we have. I can sense the prayers of the people of God. And I could tell you other stories where Amy and I have known people are praying for. I'll tell you one quick one. When we were in D.C. about 12 years ago, Amy had a lump on her right underneath her chin, and we didn't know if it was cancerous. And one night, she woke up in the middle of the night just fearful, in tears, praying to God, but just not getting any peace in her heart. And she said, God, I'm doing everything I can. Will you wake somebody up to pray for me? A couple months later, we got a card in the mail of a lady who said, I've been praying for you regularly. In fact, Amy, I've been praying for you specifically. God woke me up one night to pray for you. Now, I don't know if it was the same night, but I can tell you it was in the same season. I've got my chances. Back to the ski slope. So Justin and I look at each other and say, we need to do CPR. Now, the only problem is neither one of us has been trained to do CPR. So we did something close to CPR. Justin, my mortician friend, beat on his chest mercilessly. We called them compressions, but I took the mouth and did not know you had to open the airway, but did the best I could, and I began to blow into Josh's mouth. Until a few seconds later, Josh does this. He goes, and he took a breath, and with his arm, he pushed us away, and we stepped back. Well, he quickly got a snowmobile ride to the top of the hill and an escort and an ambulance to the hospital. I remember we walked into the hospital. This is a side note. We walked into the hospital, and he was hooked up on IVs and all this stuff. We're like, dude, how you doing? He's like, okay, but my chest sure does hurt. That's the first thing he said. My friend's like, because I was beating on your chest, man. But after my friend and I got out of the situation. We were comparing notes. And let me tell you what it was like as we were watching our friend go through this. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you can hear nothing? Everything just sounds like a dull roar in the background. That's where we were. I mean, everything. You were so focused on something, you could hear nothing. It was just a dull roar. And I said, Justin, I don't remember anything specifically. I don't remember hearing anything except I heard a man who was praying on the ski lift, and it sounded like he was right next to me. And Justin said, that is all I remember too. And I said, did he have a white snowsuit on? He said, yes, he did. Now, that's freaky, I know, but it's true. I remember hearing this man pray. I'm like, I wouldn't make this up. White snowsuit. Okay. That wasn't even in my notes. I was going to leave that out because it's weird. But I'm in all the chaos, I could hear nothing except this man who sounded like he was right next to me praying. And I looked up and I saw a man in a white snowsuit praying. And that's all I remember in that moment, that I think I'm watching my friend die. Can I tell you what I think happened? I think God used our feeble attempt at CPR. In fact, the first aid people said he owed us a steak dinner. But I also believe that God used that man who was on the ski lift interceding for my friend, and that God answered his prayers. I believe that. Will you open yourself up to understanding that God may use you as a conduit of his grace through prayer? That he wants to use you as a conduit through comfort and compassion of coming alongside people. And he also, those people that you can't come alongside because you're not physically there, he wants you to use you as a prayer interceder for them. Intercessor, I guess would be a bit. And that you can help them by your prayers. So I'm closing with this. How do you make it through those times that are overwhelming where you feel like you can't go on and you can't go on another day? Let me tell you how you make it through God. The God of comfort coming alongside of you. God using his people in your life who've been where you're at, who've experienced his compassion and his comfort, and they walk with you. And God's people praying and God being at work through their prayers. How do you make it through God the Father? We have the worship team come forward. Next slide. As we're going to sing a couple songs. That's why we only did two at the beginning. I left some time that we'd have some time to sing two songs at the end. Next slide, please, Josh. If you're here tonight and you're in one of those times of trouble, in one of those very difficult seasons of life, let me just say, I'm empathetic. If you're there tonight, and can I just encourage you to look to God and to open up your heart afresh? You're like, I've been there before, but Bible says that he is the God who comes alongside of us. If you're here tonight and you're like, you know what, I could really use some prayer. We're going to have some staff and interns in the back who would love the honor of praying with you and helping you by their prayer tonight as we sing. Feel free as we sing just to slip out and go to the back, and they're back there to pray. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to make a bold decision that pain in your life, that you will begin to crack it open and say, okay, God, you have permission to use this. And it may not look like standing up here in front of 450 people on a Monday night. It may look like you're sitting with a friend and you sense the prompting of the Holy Spirit to go ahead and share your story because it will help them. And you take a dangerous step and you share how God comforted you in your pain. Or maybe you'll be in your core group. You begin to share how God has been at work in your life, and God begins to use the scars of your life to give him glory and to comfort others. Tonight, will you say, God, I want to commit this semester. Will you use me as a conduit of your grace? I want what you do have done in me, I want you to do it through me. Or you can go ahead and start playing. Or perhaps, finally, there's someone in your life that you just, as we worship, you just want to pray for. Just begin to pray that God would be at work in their life, comfort them, deliver them. And the Bible says that you can help them tonight before you leave here by your prayers. Will you stand with me?